There is good reason to say that of all the healing miracles of Christ, probably none was more striking than those performed on people suffering from leprosy. This is not an affliction of which we know very much in the Northern Hemisphere. I suspect that it has been brought to our notice largely because of the remarkable endeavors of one man. Dr. Bill Woods has labored for many decades in the province of Acre, Brazil, and has known much success in the treatment of those suffering from this terrible malady. Nevertheless, leprosy is still alive and well in the modern world, with tens of thousands of new cases diagnosed annually, and some 12 million sufferers across the globe. Alongside the virulent nature of the disease, we must remember that the leper was considered unclean and was cut off from the congregation of Israel and from all the ordinances of religion. He was obliged to live apart. None might touch him or minister to him. Remembering these things, we may have some idea of the wretchedness of a leprous person. Use the words of Aaron as he interceded on behalf of Miriam, his sister. The leper was, and I quote, as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed. We can hardly overestimate the seriousness of this affliction. And so we can hardly make too much of what Christ did that day long ago in Galilee. The episode will repay careful study. And so for a few moments this evening, I want to focus your thoughts on this little narrative which is contained in the latter part of Mark chapter 1. We want to identify three things. First of all, I'd like you to notice the appeal of the man. The appeal of the man. There is no doubting his predicament. Mark's description is somewhat basic, as the descriptions in this gospel tend to be. But in Mark chapter 1, and the words of verse 40, we're simply told there came a leper to him. Just a leper. Luke's description, as we might expect from one who was a physician, is somewhat more graphic. And if you compare the account that Luke gives, you'll find it in chapter 5 of the third gospel. And in the words of verse 12, you will see that he describes this man as being full of leprosy. A man full of leprosy, Luke 5, 12. That gives us some indication as to how far the disease had progressed in relation to this individual. He was full of leprosy. And so, in this altogether hopeless situation, the individual reaches out for help. And that's what we have in Mark 1:40. There came a leper to him, that is to the Lord, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. How wonderfully instructive are these details. Here we see urgency. That's the first thing we notice. The element of urgency. Because this verse tells us that he came to Christ beseeching him. Beseeching him. And in the original, this is a word which means to call someone alongside. And there is in it the particular thought that the individual is being called alongside to provide help or to provide comfort or consolation. There's no doubting this man's sense of need. This man was not in denial. He knew he needed help. And as a consequence, he implored Christ to come alongside and deliver him. There is urgency in the cry that is offered on this occasion. There is not only urgency. You will see as well that there is reverence here. There is reverence. We're told that he kneeled before the Lord. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him. If you compare the verse to which we have referred a moment or two ago from Luke chapter 5, you will find once again that the detail given there is somewhat different. We might say it's more intense still as far as his reverence is concerned, because in Luke 5:12, when this man saw the Lord, we are told that he fell on his face. He fell on his face. Matthew also records the event, and we read some of the verses from the early part of Matthew chapter 8, and we read there in the second verse of that chapter that the leper worshipped the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. If there is fervency in his plea, if there is urgency in his plea, almost a demanding of help, then that spirit does not preclude a reverent, worshipful attitude. Whatever this man knew of Christ, however limited his knowledge of the Messiah, he was ready enough to give him his place. Oh, my friends, how very different to the spirit of this age, when so many clamor to trample the Lord Jesus Christ under their feet. You see it almost every day. You only have to introduce the subject of Christ, and there is the most fearful scramble, even among some who ought to know better, just to trample the Savior down, despising him, deriding him, diminishing him. Well, it was different. It was different as far as this man was concerned. There's reverence. Then, of course, we see from the words that he uses, there is also submission here. There is submission. He speaks to the Lord and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou of the willingness of Christ to heal him, he was not absolutely sure. It needed more knowledge than he could be supposed to have to possess such assurance. He wasn't sure how the Lord would look upon him. Try to put yourself in the shoes of this man for a moment or two. This man who was, to all intents and purposes, untouchable. This man who had been rebuffed on many occasions. This man who would cause those who came within any distance of him to move away, to give him a wide berth. Oh, you can understand why he fixed his gaze upon the Lord, falling down before him, and he says, if thou wilt. He must resign himself to the will of Christ on this matter. But my dear friend, I tell you this evening, those who come to Christ bearing spiritual burdens in this day need have no doubts. No doubts as to his purpose towards them. You come with your burden to Christ this evening. You come as a bearer of sin before the Christ of God tonight. You don't have to say, if. For the promise of the gospel is that you will be received. You come in the spirit of this man, you will be received. I think of those wonderful words over in John's gospel and the chapter 6 We have referred to them, I'm sure, many a time. John chapter 6. And a good way down that chapter, first of all, the verse 37, the Savior says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You could not wish for a clearer statement than that. It is as if the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, there are no circumstances under heaven when I will ever cast out the man who comes to me in this way. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Just a verse or two down, John 6:40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is a description of those who come to Christ in the appointed way. They come recognizing him for who he is. They come believing on him. They come trusting in him and in the provision that he has made for their souls. And the assurance of the gospel is they will be received. They will be accepted. They will be raised up at the last day. You need have no doubts about that this evening. We look at this man and we see, of course, his faith. We see his faith. For he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This is the apex of it all. Of this the leper has no doubt. If Christ willed it, he could make him clean. He is certain of the power of Christ to effect such a change. And I say to you, dear friend, in this meeting tonight, let us be no less certain as we cast our eyes upon the hopeless cases of our own day. Because let's remember, that's what this man was. He was a hopeless case. There was no hope for this man. There was no remedy for this man. Just as Christ would in the fullness of time deliver this man, so he is still able to deliver the hopeless cases of our day and generation. We could go out of this building tonight, and I suspect we would not have to travel too far until we came into contact with certain individuals. And if we were to fix our gaze on those people just where they are tonight, we would say it's hopeless. There's a man, there's a woman, there's a young person. We cannot envisage any situation where that person will ever be saved. Well, praise God, it doesn't depend on what we think, or what we plan, or what we purpose. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is still able to deliver the hopeless case. Now, if your response to Mark chapter 1 tonight is this, what has this to do with me? What do I know of leprosy? That's how you respond to these things this evening. I invite you to consider the words of a bishop, but no ordinary bishop. Bishop John Charles Ryle had this to say: "Is there nothing like leprosy among ourselves? Yes, indeed there is. There is a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature and cleaves to our bones and marrow with deadly force. That disease is the plague of sin. Like leprosy, it is a deep-seated disease infecting every part of our nature and heart and will. Like leprosy, it makes us loathsome and abominable, unfit for the company of God and unmeet for the glory of heaven. Like leprosy, it is slowly but surely dragging us down to the second death. And worst of all, far worse than leprosy, it is a disease from which no mortal man is exempt. We are all in God's sight as an unclean thing." My friend, in such circumstances, We must all make our appeal to Christ. We must take our place side by side with this man whose name we do not know. We must look to Christ as he looked. And we must say, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. We have the appeal of the man. Then you will notice we have the action of the master. The action of the master, and we have that in the following verses, 41 and 42. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. What a moment it must have been. Here we are shown, first of all, the Savior's sympathy. But verse 41 says that he was moved with compassion. I invite you to go through the gospel record and you will find that this is no isolated incident. This man is, in the words of the hymn writer, the sympathizing Jesus. Over and over again, as we survey the record that is given to us here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we find the compassion of Christ brought before us, and we see his compassion not just in respect of those in physical need. We're here in Mark's Gospel. Turn over a few pages, if you will, to chapter 6. And there in that chapter, you will find the Savior's compassion identified again. Mark chapter 6. And the words of the verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The truth of the matter is, as we read this verse, we understand that this is a reference to the spiritual plight of these people. They were a sheep not having a shepherd. They had gone astray. And there was no one to guide them. There was no one to teach them. There was no one to meet their spiritual need. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, looking upon them, moved with compassion for them, what did he do? He began to teach them. He brought his word to them. And that's still what we must do. When we see those in spiritual need, we must bring to them the word of Christ. We must bring to them the word of Christ. That's why we're here tonight. We see the Savior's sympathy. We see the Savior's touch. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Some 15 years ago, the late Diana, Princess of Wales, said this, and I quote, "It has always been my concern to touch people with leprosy, trying to show in a simple action that they are not reviled, nor are we repulsed." You may remember the stir that those words and the actions of Diana caused. If her action stood out, how much more the touch of Christ 2,000 years ago? I remind you of the Old Testament legislation. This man was ceremonially unclean. To touch this man was to become defiled. The Lord Jesus Christ transcended all such regulations. He was not bound or limited by them. He set them aside in the interest of administering mercy. And of greater import still is the touch of Christ upon the soul of the sinner. Remember the words in the old song, "He touched me." That's what conversion is all about, the touch of the Lord upon our souls. He touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul. The touch of Christ. Then, of course, we have the word of Christ as well. For the Savior spoke to the man, he said at the end of verse 41, I will be thou clean. This, notice, if you will, this answers the man's need perfectly. Remember what the man said. We have his words at the end of the previous verse. He says, if thou wilt. And so the first thing the Lord Jesus says is, I will. I will. Just the word he needed to hear. Now often that is so. At the end of ourselves, when the Lord draws alongside and speaks the word that lifts us up and sets us on our way, then how the soul and spirit of this man must have been lifted up, how he must have been set on his way spiritually when the Lord looked upon him and touched him and said, I will. It's as if the Savior is saying to him, now don't you have any more doubts about it. I will. I will. And then we see the power of Christ. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Every phrase, I think, in this verse emphasizes the nature of the miracle. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Perfect and instantaneous healing. How can we ever conceive the greatness of the transformation in the feelings of this man at this moment? You imagine what it must have been like. The morning sun arose upon him, a miserable being, more dead than alive. His whole frame a mass of sores and corruption. His very existence a burden. Now the evening sun falls upon him full of hope and joy. Free from pain and fit for the society of his fellow man. A veritable resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is still in the resurrection business. That was the promise he made. I'm sure you know the verse I'm thinking of over there in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Those remarkable events that transpired in the little town of Bethany. And the Savior made one of his very famous I am statements. John chapter 11, the verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the power of Christ. No matter how vile and loathsome your sin, seeking Christ will find a healer who is willing to deliver you. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. I finish tonight, and my final point is this. We have the aftermath of the miracle here. And this is given in the final verses of the chapter. And here we see two things. We see, first of all, firm direction here. Firm direction. There's some strict instructions given by Christ in verse 43. He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. So this is a very clear command that is given to this man. Now, some of what the Savior instructed him was positive. Because at the end of verse 44, the second half of the verse, he was to go away to the priest. He was to offer for cleansing the particular gift that was prescribed in a case like this. In other words, he was to fulfill the law and provide testimony to the reality of the cleansing, demonstrating that he who was the great healer had visited his people. He was going to give evidence that what had really happened here was real. Nobody could point the finger and say, this is a sham. This is the work of a charlatan. No. Every requirement was satisfied and the change in this man was real. We might say as well, as we think of verse 44, that the Savior also counseled something that was negative, because At the beginning of the verse he says, "See thou say nothing to any man." Maybe that's one of the hard sayings of Christ. You can imagine how the man must have felt. Wonderfully cleansed. Now the Lord's saying, now don't be telling anybody about this. Going against the natural impulse of a thankful heart. And as a consequence, of course, we have not only firm direction here, but we have foolish disobedience in the following verse, because verse 45 says, "He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city." Now we see the reason for the command. There's always reason and purpose in the commands of Christ. We must never put our understanding of what is right in the place of what he has instructed. No matter how sensible our perception appears, his way is always best. It's always right to obey Christ. Even though we might have a mountain of arguments, strong arguments at that. But the Savior had a reason. He wanted the man to keep quiet for a time so that he might continue on where he was. But he had to leave, and he had to resort to the desert place. One thing is clear as we finish tonight. While we are ever under the injunction ourselves as believers to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves in our witness, we are not now. We are not now bidden, as this man was bidden, to say nothing to any man. No, we are to speak up. We are to stand out for the Lord. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. We're called to witness. We're called, if you like, to blaze it abroad and to tell what the Lord has done for us. In a very real sense, that's why we're here tonight. Just to preach the gospel. Just to commend Christ. Those who are gathered in this house. Should there be any individual present in this gathering who does not know the Savior, that you might be introduced to him, you might see and understand that he is willing to receive you. No matter how much of an outcast you are in the eyes of the world, the Savior is willing to receive you. And if you come, there are no circumstances in which he will turn you away. That's the promise of the gospel. Will you come? Will you receive him? Will you trust him? Will you prove the reality of the wonderful salvation that only he can give? I trust that you know him, and I trust you know the blessing of peace with God through Christ, his Son. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please, as we finish tonight. Our God.